Please turn in your Bibles to John 17. Let's pray. Father, we ask you for your Spirit to rest upon us and open our ears, eyes, hearts, and minds to the moving of your Spirit. Pray, dear Father, that you would speak truth to us today. Help us to be the kind of disciples that you wish us to be, so that you yourself, who alone are worthy, may be glorified in us. We ask it for your name's sake. Amen. John 17, verse 13. This is the Lord Jesus speaking the night before he was led away to be crucified after the Last Supper, praying first for himself, now that his hour has arrived, that God would be glorified in him. At this point in Christ's life, he has all but finished what God has sent him into the world to do. He has manifested the Father to some disciples. Those disciples have received his words and they have believed on him. He has kept them, and now he's getting ready to leave them. There's one thing that remains for him to do, and that is to lay down his life for the sheep. And so he prays for himself, Father, glorify me, your Son, with yourself, with the glory that I shared with you before the world began. And then after praying for himself, he prays for the disciples. And then finally, he prays for future generations of disciples who will come to believe in him through the preaching of these 11 men that he is about to send out into the world. And so our passage today comes from the second part of that, and that is the prayer of Jesus for these men. So verse 13, but now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they, that is the disciples, may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Let me take a second to explain what we're doing and why. We need, my brothers and sisters, to have a look at where things stand. We need to open our eyes and perceive what is the present state of the world today, United States 2015. We need to, so to speak, look at the map and find that dot or triangle that says you are here. You know what I'm talking about? When you're at the mall or the museum, you don't know where you are, you're trying to find where you're going, you go find the directory map, and there's a circle. Okay, you are here. When you see that, what do you see? You see the layout of the whole place, don't you? You see which way is up. You see where you're standing. You see where you're trying to get to and the path that you need to go to get there, and also what lies between here and there. And so we're going to take 2 weeks to do this, to, as it were, wake up and smell the reality. The hour is upon us, or if it's not upon us, it is just about to be upon us. Maybe you're aware of it, and maybe you're not aware of it, but the world is teetering at the edge of a precipice. Okay, world events are rapidly unfolding after a long century or more of the foundations being chewed away by termites, okay? And we as Christians, my dear brothers and sisters, we need to get our bearings, okay? We need to identify who we are, where we are, where we're headed toward, what to expect along the way, and what necessary resources we're going to need and have as we go into the future. Remember that the purpose of teaching the Word of God is so that the people of God will no longer be children. Remember this verse from Ephesians, that we'll no longer be children. We don't want to be always playing catch-up to world events as they unfold. We don't want to find ourselves being victims of circumstances, you know, always surprised and shocked by events and saying, oh, how could such a thing happen? Okay, we get caught unaware, we're caught off guard. Instead of being spiritually and mentally prepared for events. The reason we're taking 2 weeks to do this is because next Sunday, you're going to be getting a second opinion, so to speak. The scripture says, let a matter be established by two or three witnesses. And so, in my mind, and in the mind of my friend and colleague, Ken Larder, over at Deerfield Presbyterian, we have decided that this is a matter of such serious weight that we thought it was important enough and constructive enough for us to, for you, to hear it from another man's mouth as well as your own man, okay? So that you will know that the Spirit is saying something to the churches. So each of us has a two-part message, and the first part to be delivered this week, and then next week we will exchange pulpits. And so it's very important that you come back next week, that you come back here next week, and hear what Dr. Larder has to say. Got it? So where are you going to be next Sunday, 11 o'clock? Here. It is important that the true church of Jesus Christ know what it is faced with, and then knowing it, to man up so that we can stand in the evil day. It is impossible that there can be stability in the world for very much longer. I don't think I have to, I don't think I can spend a lot of time enumerating all of the things today that threaten global stability. Some of those things have to do with military and nationalistic ambitions. You have Russia now getting involved in Syria. We're essentially fighting a proxy war against them over there now. They are threatening the Ukraine. They're threatening the Baltic states. You've got China building artificial islands out in the South China Sea. They're trying to pick a fight with Japan and with the United States. You've got Iran building nuclear weapons. And we have the United States essentially sitting around on its hands, deciding to do nothing about any of it. The world economy is on a bubble, and that bubble is about to pop. The Islamic problem is now very enormous, with the Islamic State existing all the way from at least Nigeria in the West, all the way across Africa, all the way through the Middle East. You've got Libya in ruins, Ethiopia and Somalia in ruins. You've got essentially all across the north of Africa and the Middle East, it's convert or die. And in the center of all of that millions and zillions of square miles of territory, you have tiny little New Jersey-sized Israel. And just as the scriptures say, a heavy stone and a cup of drunkenness to the nations. God says, whoever tries to heave it away will be broken in pieces, but they are going to try with all their might. All of the wrath of the Arab and Islamic world is turned against tiny little Israel. You have the United Nations, who are in a perversion of justice, passing one resolution after another condemning Israel for its problems. They are essentially seeking to deprive the nation of Israel of its right to even exist. And there is a bloodbath in the making, not that different from what happened in Germany and Europe a mere 70 years ago. There are still people alive who live through that. They're going to see it again. And again, the United States has decided to lie down and look the other way. You have the political left in America blaming Jews for the fact that Jews are being stabbed to death by Palestinians on the streets of Jerusalem. And now you have literally millions of Islamic migrants, you know, if you watch the news, the large majority of whom, of these men, are adult males, family-less adult males, making their way into Europe to take advantage of the various welfare states and government benefits. And there is a panic in Europe, and rightly so, as these nations try to shove all of these refugees into each other's laps. And you can consider the alarm that millions of people with no jobs, no money, and no love for the countries in which they're arriving. In fact, many of them are arriving with hostile motives. They are looking to expand the Islamic empire. Okay, Europe is going to collapse. And that is not speculation. It is going on right now. Europe is presently, as we speak, in the process of changing forever. And while all of that is going on that side of the ocean, over here in the West, we are entertaining ourselves to death. The world is a powder keg, and what is happening over here? People are watching the Iron Chef, and they're watching Dancing with the Stars. Okay, here on this side of the ocean, it's food, it's fun, it's gadgets, it's the meaning of life. Okay, the average American life is fundamentally unserious, and that is something that cannot last indefinitely. Okay, a nation's enemies has them in their sights, and they refuse to look up from the iPad even long enough to notice that you have enemies, that there are dangers. Okay, people are going to be easy prey. We have a political class now that obviously, clearly only serves to perpetuate itself and to keep the money rolling in. And we have the media carrying their water. If you think that the news on the television, ABC, CNN, CBS, Time Magazine, okay, if you think that they are giving you just the straight facts, ma'am, you are sadly mistaken. You are being played. The news people know exactly what their job is, and it's to sway opinion. It is not to deliver you neutral facts. It is to sway your opinion. The powerful people in America see you, the average American, the same way that P.T. Barnum saw his circus ticket buyers, with a big streak of contempt. There's a sucker born every minute. And they will keep on voting for us as long as we keep on saying enough, just enough believable things to get them to pull the lever. And you have the media and you have the politicians are scratching each other's backs. You have the crimes and the greed and the lies of the politicians are all covered up. And hey, everybody, let's get distracted over here. There are celebrities to consider. Okay, and we're all out here thinking that who's running the show, Mr. and Mrs. Wonderful. No, it's not them. We have reached such a point of obsession with sexuality and absurdity that now if you make a Facebook account, you have, count them, this is not a lie, 58 choices for what gender you want to be. That is not a joke. There are 58 choices for what gender you would like to be on Facebook. And the new fad now is to let you choose your own pronoun for yourself. You don't like he, you don't like she, too restrictive choice for you. I don't feel like being he or she. Make up your own pronoun, okay? Spell it with an X, spell it with a Z. I don't know, raise your hand if you knew that now Z-Y-R is a word. Did you know that Z-Y-R is a word? It is, it's a pronoun. You don't like his, hers? Well, what about zers? I'm not joking. In short, the foundations are being destroyed. I don't know if there's any other way to put it. The termites have chewed away at them for 100 years now, and big chunks are starting to fall, and they are falling rapidly. It is, in my mind, it is dizzying, it is alarming to contemplate the suddenness with which society has changed. Okay, I grew up in the 80s. And I'm shocked at how different the world is from when I was young. I can't imagine how some of you must feel who are, you know, 20 years older than I am. Do you remember a show? Do you remember the show in the 1980s called Family Ties? Family Ties, okay. Here's the premise. There's a couple of flower children from the 60s. They realized they had to grow up and grow up, you know. So these two get married. They have a family. There's two daughters, a son, mom and dad, and they have their life's struggles, and everyone's a different personality, but in the end, they all love each other, and they overcome together. It was a show that was full of family love and full of hugs, and it was among the top-rated shows of the 1980s. Can you imagine what a show today would be like with the title Family Ties? Can you imagine it being anything but a gross parody of the family? It would only exist to make fun of the family, wouldn't it? Okay, what's the show now? Modern Family. There's other families like that, okay? American Family, things like that. Okay, I'm not saying Family Ties was a Christian show, not by no means. But a mere 30 years ago, that was what American people wanted to see on television. A family that loved each other and overcame together. When the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? How are we going to get ourselves oriented? Where is the you are here circle? So what we need, my brothers and sisters, what we need as Christians in order to not constantly being caught off guard by the sudden changes and, you know, these big chunks of plaster falling from our society, we need a worldview so that we don't fall into despair. We need a framework of how to think about the world, how to view the world, how to understand our time so that we can get our heads on straight as Christians. I'm not saying as Americans, I'm saying as Christians. And that worldview includes I can't think of a better word, a we view. Okay, I'll coin a word, a we view. It's not a good word, but okay, for lack of anything better. How do we regard ourselves? What's our own identity? So I'm addressing you in this room here who are believers. You who belong to Jesus Christ, and you know that you do. And if you're among us this morning and you don't know that you belong to Jesus Christ, or you know that you don't belong to Jesus Christ, then I'm not sure what to say to you right now. Just try to make of this what you can. But until you belong to Jesus Christ, it probably will not make a lot of sense to you, and it may even repel you. So, believers, turn your eyes back to the scriptures, verse 14. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. So who's this they? Who is Jesus referring to when he's praying this? Of course, it's his disciples. They are around the table with him. Look back, let your eyes run back up to verse 6 to see a couple of important things. Who's he talking about? He says, I have manifested your name to these men whom you gave me out of the world. Okay, God gave his son these men out of the world. And what? And they have kept your word. Does that describe you? Does that describe you? Verse 8 says, I have given them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and they have known surely that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Does that describe you? And then verse 9 says, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those you have given me from out of the world. Now, my Christian friends, it is time for us to put on a new pair of glasses. We have to see something. We must take to heart the division that has been drawn here by the Lord Jesus. We are, to use a biblical phrase, a people apart. A people apart. Will you find the book of Numbers in chapter 23? A certain phrase struck me from Numbers, from the Old Testament. And in this chapter, we have the Israelites have finished their wandering in the wilderness, and they're encamped on the far side of the Jordan River, and they're preparing to go in and conquer the promised land, and the heathen are alarmed. They are alarmed at this mass of people that is about to take over their land. And so the king of Moab summons the heathen prophet called Balaam to come and curse these people for me. And God comes to this heathen prophet, Balaam, and puts words in his mouth to say, "You will say this." Okay, let me read this. If you have Numbers 23 and verse 5. "And the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth, and he said, 'Return to Balak, and thus you shall speak.' And so he returned to him, and there he was, standing by his burnt offering with all the princes of Moab. And Balaam took up his oracle and said, 'Balak the king of Moab has brought me from Aram and from the mountains of the east, and said, "Come, curse Jacob for me, and come, denounce Israel."'" Do you get the feeling that the Moabites hate Israel? "But how shall I curse whom God has not cursed? How shall I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced? For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. There, a people dwelling alone, not reckoning itself among the nations." Not reckoning itself among the nations. "Who can count the dust of Jacob or number one-fourth of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my end be like his." Well, that is not what Balak wanted. Not reckoning themselves among the peoples. That phrase struck me, and I submit to you that this must be the we view that is the essential element of our worldview. Not reckoning ourselves among the nations. As we go into the future, we have to be intellectually honest with ourselves. We have to be spiritually honest with ourselves and behold the world for what it is. We mustn't try to pretend that it's better than it is. We ought not to be surprised that it is as bad as it is. Okay, the Bible tells me that the world lies under the sway of the evil one, and that includes our nation. Unsaved people do unsaved things. There is no use trying to persuade yourself that society is basically good, that a society made up of unsaved people is going to be able to function indefinitely, or that unsaved people can do saved things. I must never forget that that is the truth, and I have to see myself as in the world, but not of the world. I have to begin to see myself as Christ sees me, and that is one of his redeemed and precious ones who are strangers here, aliens. You know that Christianity today may be tolerated, but it is certainly no longer honored. It once was honored. Today, just tolerated. Tomorrow, perhaps not even that. Really should not be that big of a shock that that has happened, that in a society that has disinvited the Lord God from being a part of it, that structures of that society are now collapsing, that tyranny is right around the corner, that war is right around the corner, and that outright persecution is right around the corner. Okay? Jesus himself might have said, "The hour is coming and now is." The hour is coming. It virtually now is. Hear what the Spirit of God is saying to the churches. Our whole state of mind as we go into the future is going to depend on having the right worldview and we view. Wringing my hands and falling into despair is the wrong response. Okay? Do you see Jesus here in John 17 wringing his hands over the state of the world saying, "Oh my goodness, how could such things happen in this day and age? Oh my goodness, what are we going to do about all this to keep society stable?" That is not his concern. He does not pray for the world. He merely prays, I'll direct your eyes to verse 15 and verse 17, he prays for protection and sanctification for his little ones. That is his prayer request. He is not praying for the world. He is praying for his disciples, whom the Father has given to him from out of the world, whom he is now sending into the world, a world that will hate them. So despair is the wrong response. Escapism is the wrong response too. You know that we have a lot of Christians who are looking out the window and thinking that the rapture must be coming soon. Verse 15 tells you just the opposite, my friends. Jesus' prayer to the Father was not that the Father would take the disciples out of the world, just that he would keep them from the evil one. The overturning of society is coming. The forces that be have been dismantling it for over 100 years, and collapse is inevitable. The seeds of evil that have been planted are about to yield their evil fruit. We are going to see unrest. We're going to see kingdom against kingdom. We're going to see all men will hate you for my sake. So just forget about the idea that we're all going to disappear out of here before it begins. Forget about the idea that we're not appointed to such things. We just finished 1 Thessalonians. I'll just remind you of chapter 3 and verse 3 and 4 of that letter that says that we are appointed to such things. So despair is the wrong response. Escapism is the wrong response. Nostalgia is the wrong response. And by that I mean wishful thinking for the good old days. Okay? That's the wrong response. And in the very end, what it comes down to put it another way, my friends, is that patriotism is the wrong response. Please hear me carefully on this, okay? What I am saying to you is weighty and it will, you know, maybe touch some of you right here. Please don't think that I am or see me as anti-America. My emotions run high when I hear the national anthem, when I consider the refuge that this country has given to my father's family, my father's service for his country. Many of you have served your country, you've laid your lives on the line. God, I believe, has used our country, has blessed our country and has used it to do good things in the world, okay? But you and I, in the times that we live and in the corrupted condition that our country is in, we must be prepared and willing to mentally sever ties with America, okay? In daily practice, you do everything you can do to be a good citizen. But do not hope to recover the good old days. Do not hope for positive change or for improvement in the world in the future. We have to accept this fact that unsaved people will continue to do unsaved things, and they cannot be expected to do otherwise. We have this picture in our mind of the good old days when America was more ideal, more harmonious, more godly, Christianity was honored. Those days are gone, and you cannot go back. It is like, as the scripture says, water spilled out on the ground that cannot be gathered up again. Okay? The people have now tasted of what they think is liberty, and really it's just the liberty to sin. But now that they have tasted of it, they will never give it up. The horse is out of the barn. It's too late to close the door. Pandora's box is open now, okay? This country has said, we will not have this man be king over us. Now, I believe you can mourn its loss, and I believe that is legitimate. That is, I too mourn America. But I understand, and I don't fool myself, the country has passed away. Or at the very least, it is on emergency life support, okay? I submit to you that it is idolatry for a Christian to pine away for what once was or what could be if we all just try real hard. There's a God and Country gospel whose banner Bible verse is 2 Chronicles 7:14. I'm sure you've all heard it, right? If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and heal their land. And heal their land. Okay, this is a popular God and Country gospel. I do not like this gospel because not only is it a verse from the scriptures taken out of context, but it puts the land in the place of the highest good. We have to do this for the sake of our land, not for the glory of God. We have to do this for the sake of our land. Let's save our land. That's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our citizenship, the scripture says, is not from here. We have a city to come, a city to come. Behold, a people apart, not reckoning itself among the nations. So, Christians, you and I, we have a choice that we have to make. And it's a choice that Abraham had to make. And if you read Hebrews 11, you'll see. The scripture says that when Abraham was called to leave his homeland, and go to the inheritance that God was going to give him, he could have returned. You understand that after he came to Canaan, he stayed there living in a tent for 100 years. 100 more years. He had plenty of opportunity to go back to Ur and live the good life, live in a house, have wealth. But he was waiting for a city whose builder and maker is God. You also face the same choice. We have two flags. To which of them will you pledge allegiance? One of them stands for the kingdom that is destined to fill the whole earth, a kingdom that will break all other kingdoms in pieces, and it will have no end. The other stands for a kingdom whose destiny is, like it or not, oblivion. Oblivion. This land is not our home. As Abraham did, you have the opportunity to turn back if you want. You can turn away from the inheritance that God promises you if you prefer this present one. But as for me, I am not of this world. My king has a kingdom that is not from here. The most you can do, I believe this too, the most we can do, figuratively speaking, is to seek the peace of Babylon, if you know what I mean. If you don't know what I mean, then you have homework. You can read Jeremiah chapter 29. Seek the peace of Babylon. What I mean is this, that we, like the Israelites in Babylonian exile, we live in a place that is not our home. We can try to shape things to make the best of a bad situation, but this is simply not our country. So you have a vote. Cast your vote. Just be absolutely sure that your vote, like everything you do, is shaped by the gospel, and not by the half-truths and full-blown lies of the media. You understand? They may want to use you. They want to have you on their side. They want to have your vote. But they do not have your interests at heart. Their agenda is not Jesus' agenda, and their goals are not his goals. They have no desire to glorify God. Okay, you have a vote. Cast it. But then once the vote is cast, it is what it is. It's never going to be friendly to Christians. The world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world, and you know they hated me first. An ungodly populace is going to elect ungodly leadership. Okay, a greedy and selfish people are going to choose the leaders who best play to their sense of want and greediness. The people say, what's in it for me? The politicians have stuff to hand out. We saw it in the last two elections, and we will see it again. So it goes. So it goes. Of course they would choose that. I choose Jesus. Let this verse 14 of John 17, let it sink into your heart. The world has hated them because they are not of the world. If we don't accept this, we are never going to be able to navigate through this life with the mind of Christ. Never. You'll never find the "you are here" dot. because we are, in truth, we are those that the Father has given to the Son from out of the world. I died to the world. Right? The world has been crucified to me, and I have been crucified to the world. I am not of it, and it is not of me. We are strangers to each other. So if I feel a sense of alienation when I look at the United States now, that really should be no wonder, should it? Because that is in fact the case. I am a stranger here. And if people out in the world perceive that the gospel alienates them, it's unpalatable to them or drives them away, well, they are right. They are right, it does. Jesus said, I did not come to bring peace into the world, but division, to set a man against his father and so on. Okay, a man's enemies will even be there in his own house. Why? Because now some of the members of that house are not of the world, just as Jesus is not of the world. They've been given by the Father to the Son from out of the world, and the world hates them. Let me just leave you with this, though. Verse 13. Don't forget this. Very, very crucial. Why does Jesus say all these things? These things I speak in the world so that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Got it? Jesus sends us into the world, a world that hates us. I send you as sheep out into the midst of wolves. And yet he says that I may have his joy. His joy. Joy is going to depend entirely on my worldview and on my we view. Okay? I have manned up. I do not imagine that all my troubles are going to disappear. I do not imagine for a minute that the world is ever going to love me. And yet, in spite of that, I don't have to be morbid. There is glory. There is rest. There is reward in my future if I do the Master's will. I do not have to trudge through this life, nor do I withdraw from it all. I go into the wolf pack because that is where my Master sends me. I accept my lot as an alien and as a stranger because of the joy that is set before me. Jesus' own joy. There's one place in particular where it says that Jesus rejoiced, and he says, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, okay, the mighty and the powerful, and you have revealed them to little babes. Even so, Father, that is what seemed good in your sight. Okay, I know who I am. I know whose I am. I am one of Jesus' little ones, a people apart, a people of truth, a people of holiness, a people trusting in their Lord's keeping. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord God, Almighty Father, who is like you in heaven or on earth? There is no one but you. Lord God, seal your words to our hearts today. Help us to know where we stand, whose we are, what our place is in this world. Lord, my prayer today is that my brothers and sisters would join me in giving ourselves heart and soul to you, to belong to you, to put ourselves at your disposal. Open our eyes, Father, and let us see. Truly, there are more with us than with them. Let us know that you, the Almighty Father, you are on our side. We cannot fall. Though the world may hate us, Lord God, you will keep us. Keep us safe and true to the end, Lord God. Give us the mind of Christ, we pray, so that you might be glorified in us. Amen. Amen.